Father, we just thank you for this time of gathering to learn about your word, and we just pray that you would reveal to us what you want us to see, and that that seed would go deep down into our hearts and not be stolen but be retained. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we've spent a couple of weeks kind of in rehashing, looking back and reviewing and getting up to chapter 11, and you noticed kind of that by the end of chapter 10, it's kind of like everything's run the course and it's almost to the end, right? We're just about to the end of everything, waiting for that seventh trumpet. And then all of a sudden you get over into 12 and you see something different again. And has anybody picked up on what it is that's going on as you move over into, well, actually 11 and 12. Henrietta calls them informational chapters, and what they are is close looks at something we've seen previously. And remember that Revelation is not just talking about the future, but it's talking about what was, what is, and what will be. And so as we look at these different things, we need to remember when we get to looking at them that we can't just look at them with our own concept of time, because we are in time, but our Father inhabits eternity. That's what the Bible says, the one that inhabits eternity. So if you inhabit eternity, and I'm not trying to get into any big teaching on this, but if you inhabit eternity, what do you see?
Everything.
That's right. That's where omniscience comes from, isn't it? That's where all of God's omnipresence, where everything that he is, his omnipotence, all of it is rolled up in the fact that he is not a time-bound creature. No, he is creator. He's the one that's made all things. And even time is one of his creations. So when we look at things, we see time, and sometimes we look at it and we say, well, wait a second, that should already be taking place here. That would have happened a long time ago. I don't get it, you know. But we need to stop for a second and say, you know, we're finite and he's infinite. Now, our minds can be the mind of Messiah. We can move over into this. And that's where Revelation comes from. So the big thing is not to let our minds get in our way and begin to, and it's a trap. You know, sometimes we get into this reasoning thing, and you know, we think that's part of our what we're called to do, but I don't think God really called us to just reason. He called us to reason together with him. Come, let us reason together. Let's come together, and that way we get the mind of his reasoning. And having said all of that, we get into some things that are they've been taught wrong a lot. I can tell you right now, a lot of this stuff has really been taught in a way that it clouds the issue, it confuses things. Part of the problem has come with Christians adopting the Roman way of looking at things. The Roman way being the Catholic way. The Roman Church has left us with a lot of vestiges of their what they call doctrine, but really it's nothing but traditions. And they don't have a lot of biblical base. And throughout Christendom, throughout the church, we find people who are just as attached to those things. We still are. We still have picked up on them. In fact, some of the things come clear from the time of Constantine. So when we look at this, and you know, it depends on who you've read and what you've seen in the past, where you may have heard about this, but let's go ahead and start, and let's do like we've been doing. Let's read right through from the end to the beginning of this. And this has how many verses in the total in it? 14? 13?
17.
Okay.
And we're going to read from the end to the beginning?
Yeah, we'll read from the end to the beginning because we're Hebrew. Actually, well, that's what we do as Westerners. We read from the end to the beginning. So if you're starting from the left side and going to the right side, why you'd be doing that, right? All right, everybody, let's look at verse 1, and let's start with you, Henrietta, and read about four verses.
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
Go ahead, John.
And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up. I'm sorry, these glasses are. I'm trying to turn this way. These aren't.
You're doing fine. What you don't get, just wing it.
Yeah, just make up my add to or delete, you know, not one job true. He would rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that where she, there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels warring with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. I don't know if that's into the
yeah, that's there. Probably good. Go ahead, Kim.
So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death.
Go ahead and read 12 too.
Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
Jane?
When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he went in pursuit of the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she could fly to her place in the desert, where she is taken care of for a season and 2 seasons and a half a season, away from the serpent's presence. The serpent spewed water like a river out of its mouth after the woman, in order to sweep her away in the flood. But the land came to her rescue. It opened its mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth.
Might as well finish it.
The dragon was infuriated over the woman and went off to fight the rest of her children, those who obey God's commands and bear witness to Yeshua. Then the dragon stood on the seashore.
Okay. Why don't you go up to the board and let people tell you the main players that we're seeing in this chapter. Let's go through them and let's get them all down, because then we can kind of talk about them. So who's the first?
The woman.
The woman.
The child.
Huh?
The child she's going to bear, right?
Right.
The red dragon was. Before
okay, and the dragon, all right.
Michael.
The stars.
Okay, that's good. A third of the stars, that's good. Who else?
Michael and his angels.
Okay, Michael and his angels, all right. There was a. Did we already talk about the red dragon? You got it, him down? Okay, all right. Okay, who else? You got the child down?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right.
The devil and Satan.
Devil and Satan.
Okay. Which is, yeah, you can actually see that that is, verse 9 tells you what the great dragon is. Okay, is there anybody else?
The loud voice of heaven.
Okay. I guess you could talk about the eagle, right? The great eagle with 2 wings of a great eagle.
The river and the earth that swallowed it up.
Right.
For those who keep the commandments of God.
Okay, that's good, isn't it?
The Lord.
That's right. The remnant or the rest that keep the commandments. Yeah. You suppose they're Torah observant if they keep the commandments?
Mm-hmm.
Sound Torah observant, don't they? Okay, let's talk about them. Let's now just see how the Lord identifies these people and how they fit in. So there appeared a great sign.
What was the last one?
The earth that swallowed up the river?
Or? Yeah, the river and the earth were both kind of characters in there.
And those that keep his commandments.
And then those that keep his
remnant.
Commandments, yeah. Well, let's take them in order. Something that appeared to me was this isn't just a sign, this is a great sign. A great sign. It's something big, it's something that is huge. And it is a woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head, a garland of 12 stars. And this woman is with child. Now, let's identify her and let's do what we do here when we midrash. Let's think about Scripture. Where in Scripture is there a woman that would have something to do with the sun, the moon, and stars? Anybody remember anything as you've studied through Scripture? The sun, the moon, and stars, and a woman? Well, let's flip over to Genesis 37. I will tell you that there are, back through the ages, there have been many evangelicals that have said this is speaking of the church, that this woman is the church. And as we identify, I think you'll see why that really doesn't fit. So if you look at Genesis 37, this is the story of Joseph. How many remember what Joseph did as he started out that infuriated his brothers?
He had dreams,
didn't he? And the first dream he had was about shocks or sheaves. And bowing down. And in verse 9... it says he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, and he names what?
Sun, the moon, and 11 stars.
Sun and moon and 11 stars. Bowed down to me. And who would me be?
The 12th star.
The 12th star, right? Joseph was the 12th star. So he told it to his father and his brothers. Now, Joseph himself did not enumerate what he had seen. He just reported it. But his father got the interpretation, didn't he? And you get it when his father rebukes him. Says, so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you dream? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? So, the sun, the moon, and stars. Is that what we saw in Revelation? So who is this?
Israel.
Not Rachel, or actually Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah.
Zilpah. Aren't you glad those aren't your wife's names?
I'm glad I've only got one wife. It would be really confusing naming Zilpah and Bildad.
Yeah. And as many wives as Solomon's with names like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So can you all see this? That when we talk about Israel, many times, especially when we talk about Israel in the flesh, called Jacob, oftentimes, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And when we talk about Israel in the spirit, that's when his name, a prince with God, which Yisrael, that's what that means, a prince with God. So, everybody agree that that makes good sense, that this is Israel? Now, who is Israel to the Father?
It's chosen people.
It's his chosen people.
Covenant. His bride.
And I believe Israel is the Father's bride. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, we could get into some, you know, some cloudiness here if we do it, but I believe the church, the redeemed, are the bride of Christ, right? But there seems to be a teaching that the bride of the Father is Israel. And whether they're one and the same, you know, it's like I say, it's a little cloudy because true Israel is the born-again ones, right? That's really true. So, you know, that's why I say it gets a little cloudy. But nevertheless, we can see that the children of Israel are called his bride, aren't they? And the child then would be, in that case, if this is Israel, who's the child?
Yeshua.
Everybody see Yeshua? Why? Because Yeshua was of Israel. Israel produced Yeshua. Now, another way to look at this is Yeshua in the flesh came from Israel. Where did the church come from?
Yeshua.
So you see why there is a, you know, you can kind of get into that teaching. But whether or not it's profitable to do it, I don't know. It's sure worth bringing up, though. But being with child, she cried out in labor. And do you remember what a job it was to get Messiah born? I mean, if you stop and think about all of the obstacles, clear from back at the time of Cain, what was he doing?
Trying to kill him.
Trying to kill the child. And we run in, even Esau tried to, you know, would have killed Jacob. And we can run clear on through, clear up to the three men from the east, or the three. I despise saying that because the Bible never says three. But the wise men from the east that came. After they were there, what did Herod try to do?
Tried to destroy
again the chosen seed. And so there was great labor in this to bring this child forth. It was painstaking.
Even Joseph, if it hadn't been for Joseph.
Absolutely.
They probably would all starve to death.
That's right. And time after time, you know, there were, well, in fact, even when David was king, Absalom tried to take away the kingdom from him and would have destroyed the line again, you know. What did he do? He went into his concubines and had sexual relations with David's wives. David had to take those wives and put them all away and make them, I guess he made nuns out of them. He put them aside anyhow and they became, because he had defiled them. And there was this thing going on all the time to try to defile the line, to try to spoil the line, and try to stop Messiah to come forth. So we can see that in this teaching, that this is what's going on, this tremendous labor that goes forth in bringing forth the child. And when the child is born, then we see another great sign, or no, another sign, not a great sign, but another sign appeared in heaven. And who is that?
The great
red fiery dragon. And, you know, we don't even have to identify him because verse 9 identifies him, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Tells us it's the devil. The devil. Now, when we get into 13, we're going to see some of his offspring coming forth. But right now, as we're studying 12, we won't go into that right now. He's described as a dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. Reading Daniel, you get a lot of information on the 7 heads and the 10 horns and what that's all about. We aren't going to take time to do that tonight, but we do know that there was something interesting about this dragon, that his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Did you know this is the only place where it talks about a third? I believe it wholeheartedly, but, you know, usually when you've got something like this, you see other places where it's spoken of let's see, Ezekiel. No. Yeah. It talks about Hasatan and how he came to being in Ezekiel 28. Verse 12 and going on a little bit, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, and you know, I think probably a lot of people read this, and if you don't really stay with your reading, you can miss what's being said here. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. In other words, God had made him perfectly, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrel and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. What was his name?
Lucifer.
Lucifer. I established you. You were on the holy mountains of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. It goes on, but that gives you a feeling for it. And then if you look at Daniel chapter 8, and in verse 10, it says, and he grew up to the host of heaven, and he cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as the prince. So there it is, talking about some of the others that came with him. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground. So, anyhow, this is where you get into these teachings. In Daniel chapter 9, it talks a little bit about this time, going down to about 24. And this is where, remember we talked that, it's pretty hard to study this without going in and studying Daniel and studying Ezekiel and looking at these different prophecies that go with this. This is when Daniel was praying and confessing his sin and the sin of the people of Israel. While he was talking, Gabriel came to him. You remember that? And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now it begins to talk about what's going on at this time. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks. These weeks are how long? Seven years, aren't they? A long time. Yeah, a long time. And there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again on the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Messiah gets cut off. What does that mean?
Well, isn't that when Satan has authority to rule before he's cast to the lake of fire?
Well, I believe this is talking about, and again, this is where you get into time, because we've seen him cast out of heaven in Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation 12 now. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven with him. Remember, this isn't, what's going on here has taken a long time. It's over a large expanse, but it's giving you the picture of who this is and how this thing transpired.
One of the things that John and I noticed as reading this is it jumps tense. You have present tense, then you have future tense, and as we read this, the first time that I really started to read this is in Enmity Between the Seas, and it's almost like, okay, Genesis is the end from the beginning, this is like the beginning from the end, it's like telling what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Hasatan knew this thing played out in the heavens
right.
before it ever transmitted manifested here on the earth.
That's right.
And that made sense of that enmity and that hatred that he had towards mankind
that's
and
right.
towards the seed, because he knew somewhere this was all played out.
That's right. That's exactly right. And there's something to notice here about is where this sign appeared. Where did this sign appear? His sign of the dragon?
In heaven.
In heaven. In heaven. Well, so did the woman at first. That's where it appeared. But this, why, when you think about Hasatan, and you think about him being cast out of heaven, where did he go?
To rule the earth.
He did, but from where?
From heaven.
From the third heaven, and he went into then...
The lower heavens.
The lower heavens.
That's right.
Our atmosphere kind of mm-hmm. situation.
And this is where, you know, Greek may help a little bit, because it calls him the prince of the power of the A-E-R, which is a lower atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
That he seems to have access in that area even to this day. His access seems to be yet in this day. But that's not the final, because there's going to be a time when he doesn't have access that way anymore, and I believe it's coming here. I believe what we're going to see even in this chapter is what goes on. But he's also got this third of the stars of heaven. By the way, if he's got a third, how many does Michael and the other archangels have?
Two-thirds.
Yep. Someone that I was reading said, oh boy, this is really good news for us. There's two. You know, I got to tell you, if there was only God and no angels, that'd be enough.
Mm-hmm.
Only the Father and no other angels would be enough to take care of this. But there's two-thirds of the angels yet, and that's what it talks about, that Michael and his angels fight against him. So let's take it in order, though.
But was when Satan was cast out, didn't he take a third of the angels
with him? Seems to be. That seems to be. And this, as I say, this is the only place it tells you the third is in Revelation.
Yeah.
But there, like, it definitely said back in Daniel chapter 8 that other angels fell with him, you know. And we know that for a fact, you know, from other places. And I don't say this is not factual. It's, to me, it's a little strange in the way the Father usually does things that you can usually find another witness about this third someplace. And I haven't been able to find it. This is the only place I find where it tells that a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, his tail. And when he threw them to the earth with his tail, they came down to wreak havoc, right? I mean, this wasn't to defeat him. This was to turn them loose on us. And the dragon stood before the woman. Who is the woman?
Israel.
Who was ready to give birth to devour her child as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations. I mean, we said that verse 9 defines specifically who Hasatan is. Verse 5 specifically tells you who this child is, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2 tells us that he rules with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Well, when was he caught up?
As soon as he was given birth. So it's almost, how I see it, it's this story played out, and it's like he's taken to the throne till it's his time to be here on the earth.
Okay. All right. Well, maybe that's right. You know, what I see is that what took him into the throne was the day he ascended from this earth after his resurrection. Now, that's the way I see this, but you could be absolutely right in that, I just see him, you know, again, this thing is taking all of the time gamut in, and it takes all the other scriptures to define what we're seeing.
Well, the other thing that I was reading is in Luke 10:18,
mm-hmm.
when Jesus says to his disciples,
mm-hmm.
I saw Satan, you know, thrown out of heaven
mm-hmm.
as lightning.
Mm-hmm.
So he had to have been there when that whole thing happened. And as I was reading that's kind of how I see all of this played out, like in the panoramic movie screen of heaven before it ended up manifesting down here.
maybe I'm off on that.
Well, here's another thought on this, you know. Is it possible for you as a human being, and remember when Yeshua was here on this earth, he was limited by his body, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I think we sometimes don't remember that, you know, that he was limited by his body as he was here. And yet, I'm wondering, and I've always wondered this, if when the disciples came back to Yeshua and told him this, if he was relating to them something that he had seen in the Spirit recently at that time. He's saying to them, you know, I sent you out and I saw this. I saw how Satan was thrown out of heaven. I saw how that he fell from heaven like lightning. And, you know, you could say that picture of the lightning could have been like the like his tail throwing the other stars to the earth, you know. I don't know what it would be, but, you know, there's, you could be absolutely right on it. But I've always wondered if he's saying what I saw in the Spirit and what was revealed to me very recently about this. You know, I saw this whole thing transpire as it did, obviously, many, many, many years before, you know. Possibly even if you believe some of the people who believe in a pre-creation, that it could have been way back prior to the Adam even being put on the earth, and maybe during the time of dinosaurs and the cataclysms on the earth and stuff like that. Now, I don't know that I believe that. I'm just telling you that is a teaching. You know, that is one of the teachings.
He was there from the beginning.
What's that?
In the beginning was the Word.
Yeah.
The Word was with God, and the Word was.
Right,
God.
Right.
What John is seeing is signs.
Mm-hmm.
Signs in the heavens. Mm-hmm. Things that have, you know, acted out in the heavens are things that, you know, will be.
Right.
Could be.
Right.
I don't know. Past, what? Present, future, all in one chapter.
Right, because here again, he's seeing from the Father's point of view things that he's never seen before.
Which, in a sense, the Father is timeless.
Yeah.
So he's seen the whole story.
That's right.
Right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it's the signs of the whole story. Mm-hmm. It's the victory of the whole story. Mm-hmm.
The specifics, too. He's getting the specifics here, and this is things that... you know, really, up until the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things that weren't specific, if you think about that. Here you see, and you know, what he saw was very, very specific to him. But in this particular case, I think we all can see that there's a symbolic part of the woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the woman is Israel, that's a symbolic thing. Even if it were the church,
mm-hmm.
it would be symbolic. But again, let's look at who produced who. Israel produced the Christ, but mm-hmm. Christ produced the church. So it doesn't make sense to me that you would talk about the church bringing forth Messiah. That doesn't make sense at all to me. So anyhow, the child was caught up to God on his throne. Now, again, you know, was that, as you say, at that moment in time in eternity, or was that in the moment when he was raised up? What do you think? You don't think?
I fell asleep.
Oh, you better not. What did your studying bring you to believe?
The question.
Were we talking about Yeshua being caught up into heaven at his ascension, or was he caught up into heaven in the Spirit from the beginning, and you know, in the eons of God's wisdom,
at the ascension is what I.
That's what you've been studied. Led to believe. How do other people think about that?
I believe it's at the ascension because I believe he just always was.
Uh huh. I think so too. The flesh thing is the only thing that happened when he was born, right? That's the only part that changed, was a body was prepared for him when he was born. But when he was caught up, this was also, remember, a tremendous defeat. Well, it's not spelled out right at this point, but we know it was a terrible defeat for the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Satan defeated himself
And the Bible says that at that time, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. And the way he triumphed over them was he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven for our justification. So there was a tremendous victory that took place here. And that's the way it looks right here. She bore a child and he was caught up to God and his throne. That's victory, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's a victorious place to be. But now the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her. Who's they? We didn't talk about them. That they should feed her 1,260 days. How long is 1,260 days?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Yeah. 3.5 years. Or the other, there's two other ways. One of them's 42 months, we see in the book of Revelation. And then we'll read the other one here in a minute.
But is that the Gentiles reaching out to?
Well, that's...
The Jews? I believe
that's a powerful possibility, personally. Mm-hmm. There are people that believe that when she goes into the wilderness, there's a place prepared by God, it says.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people that teach that this is Petra. And Petra is a cliff area, a rock area, and there are deep caves carved into there. Who's the fellow that wrote through the Bible in a year?
Ed Hines.
The older fellow.
McGee?
Yeah, J. Vernon McGee said, there's a lot of people teach that, but he says, I've never figured out how they would land an airplane in that area because it's down in the southern part of, and that's what a lot of people believe, that there'll be an airplane, right, and you'll see where that comes out here. But when this happens, and she's taken away, and there are those, and I think you bring up something here. There was a preview of this with the Jews during Hitler's reign, that the Jews were protected by Gentiles often. Corrie Ten Boom was a Gentile who protected Jews, and her whole family did that. But she's well known, but there were a lot of them doing this. Henrietta and I watched a movie about a Jewish man that was caught in Poland. And we all read that book about Eliezer Urbach, or many of us did, and how he was caught that way. Well, this man was caught in Poland and actually was able to escape because people would hide him right in the middle of the Nazi enclaves, but they'd put him in little apartments and stuff like that, and all he did was just stay there and wait. And they were supposed to bring him food. Some of the Gentiles weren't too faithful in their job, leaving him there nearly starved to death, you know, and he'd get sick and stuff like that. But anyhow, would that be a possibility?
Well, it also says that as Gentiles, we provoke the Jews to jealousy.
Yeah.
So the Jews are, their eyes are going to be open and that veil is going to be lifted for them to have that desire to see Yeshua as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. And what's going on earth now? We believe that the rapture's taken place.
So it's your remnant.
All right, but there's a remnant, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to get into that. So who makes up the remnant? Who's in this remnant?
Isn't it the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes?
Okay, we've got 144,000, but these guys aren't static. These guys are proclaiming the good news.
Well, isn't it the people that are being given another chance till the very last minute before?
We just had our two witnesses who have been speaking and telling about...
Same time.
Right.
This is going on right at the same time. Yep.
They're telling about Messiah. They're telling about the things of God. No one can touch him. And it said many were fearful and turned to God.
That's right.
So
that last great judgment, they gave glory to God. So we've got those people. And so would you agree that we've got... Jews and Israelis whose eyes are being opened,
mm-hmm.
and the Bible talks about them in Zechariah, you know, that their eyes will be opened. But you've also got Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe some of the Gentiles that have fallen away from God, you know, there are people right now that, you know, at one time they really were on fire and they just, they're nowhere now. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, a good Baptist would tell you that couldn't happen, but I'm not a good Baptist. if, you know, there comes a time when people can leave their first love. And when you look at the Church of Laodicea, did they have the truth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
what did they do?
Their first love.
Yeah, they'd gone away, hadn't they? They'd grown cold. And
actually, it was lukewarm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Which is worse? Yeah,
lukewarm is a mixture of cold.
Could be like a form of godliness.
And one time they were hot.
Yeah,
they went back.
Right.
They went back to laws and rules and regulations. I think they mixed the old covenant and the new covenant and came out lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Lord says, "I will spew you out of my mouth if you are lukewarm." So these could be the Gentiles that have grown cold. And then
people that were part of a church structure that maybe knew the truth, maybe even had walked with the Lord at one time, but had no desire to walk with Him. There was nothing left.
We don't need anything. We're good, is what they said. We have everything.
That's right. We're rich, but you don't know that you're naked.
Yeah, and you're blind.
And if the Lord said, "I would spew you out of my mouth," that means something pretty specific, doesn't it? But it doesn't necessarily mean they have to go to hell. You know, I think a lot of times when we look at somebody and we see them fail in Scripture, immediately we think, you know, they had to go to hell. But I really think that there's a lot of times, you know, that if we really look deeper, we can see that the love of the Father is still reaching out to them and still trying to draw them back, which is the reason there's two witnesses, which is the reason there's 144,000, which is the reason there will be a remnant church. And many people that have heard the word maybe just haven't let it in. But what I'm driving at here is, can you see the room for there to be Jews and Gentiles all coming to a saving relationship with the Lord in this period of time? And it says they. I don't know that it's talking about them. God prepared the place, but it could be that God prepared the people too, to feed them, feed her, for 1,260 days. And when that's going on and they're feeding her and she's hidden, that's when war breaks out in heaven. Verse 7. Michael, and Michael's one of the named, there's just two named archangels, right? Two named angels in Scripture. Who are they? Michael and
Gabriel.
Gabriel spoke with Daniel and in the ninth chapter of Daniel.
So then the only three angels that are ever mentioned by name are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer.
That's as far as I can find. It's amazing to me that there's so much done about naming them, and that goes both Jews and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Catholics have named other angels, and so have the Jews. The Jews have named them. But I don't find anything in the text that names them, and that's where we have to stop. They may be named exactly what they say they are, I don't know, but I don't see any place. But when Michael and his angels fight the dragon, and that's interesting to me because, you know, I think about fighting the dragon. We fight him. How do we fight him?
With the word.
With the word. In fact, that's what it says down here that went on, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. But there's some kind of battle going on. We do know that whatever the battle was, that Hasatan and his angels could not prevail. Which means what?
He's defeated?
They lost. Yeah, they lost. And there was no place found for them where?
In heaven.
In heaven any longer. Personally, I don't believe that Satan walks the streets of gold right now. I don't see that at all. But in the air, and where is the Father? The Father is everywhere. You know, does he have access? You know, he accuses toward the Father anyhow. We know that. But it says that there was no place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out of the heavens. Remember when we talk about heaven in Scripture, you're talking about... Yeah, there's three levels of heaven, aren't there? He was cast out.
the serpent, the old of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast where?
To the earth.
To the earth. Do you suppose that's going to inhibit him a little bit when he gets cast down here? It seems to me that there's going to be something lost in his abilities when he gets cast to the earth. It's not spelled out, but it seems to me that if he's had access to a heavenly form of travel, and all of a sudden he's on the earth, that somehow things are going to be more concentrated in areas. Could be wrong, but that's the way I see it. When he gets cast out, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down."
Well, right there limits his power, because if he tries to accuse any of us right now, we can turn around and say, well, through the fulfilled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this is worth it, so get out of my face. Mm-hmm. But it mm-hmm. looks like his power to accuse to that degree is limited.
Think about the power of his accusations. Where are they? Does the Father listen to him and really pay any attention? It's through us, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's through us. Mm-hmm. I am wondering if there's not a tremendous limitation on what he can do in the minds of people mm-hmm. from this point onward. Now his attack is going to be a specific physical kind of an attack rather than this overall mental. You're not good enough.
Pretty
enough, smart enough. Yeah, you've done
too
many bad
things. By the blood of the Lamb.
That's exactly right.
And if that's our testimony, we are made righteous by the blood.
That's right.
Jesus did at Calvary, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We just got to get that through our thick heads.
Right.
We're the righteousness of God.
Because a lot of his
destruction.
And
that's triumph right there.
That's the victory, isn't it?
It does seem like it's more physical, like the, falling
right.
on rocks, and people are saying, "Take me, kill me, don't let me live through this." So a lot of it seems to be external appearance and environment.
It seems like his accusations are not going to be devastating
mm-hmm.
to the minds of people.
Some chapters before, it said that God put a seal.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. On their forehead.
That's right.
So what happens in our forehead?
That's
it's
where
all
your
the
mind
garbage
is. That's right.
The attack.
That's right.
And so he's sealed.
Yep.
And that's the beauty of it.
That's right.
He sealed them before we get into having to have the, Hasatan seal. So it's a regeneration of the mental.
That's right. That's right. The renewed mind.
Mm-hmm.
John was talking about that, that knowledge that comes to us, that it's only by the blood and the word of our testimony. By the way, what is the word of our testimony? What is that? Is that
it's,
going around telling people how we got
word.
Saved?
It's speaking the word.
The word.
Back to it.
That's right. That's the key. I think a lot of times people have thought, well, I have to go witness and tell people how I got saved. Well, that may come up in the course of time, that's certain. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about proclaiming the word of God, letting it come forth out of your mouth, from your heart, and speaking it. And incidentally, the seal on our forehead, we also see a picture of that in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "And the helmet of salvation."
Mm-hmm.
I believe through the years, many, many people have missed what that's saying. That helmet, again, what does a helmet cover?
No.
Same thing the seal's going to seal. It covers that soulish mind, that natural mind. And that's when victory comes, is when he did it all. He finished it. It's complete. And it seems to me that that's the power of what comes on here. And then we see in verse 11, that's exactly what it does to them. And they overcame him. Just look at that. They overcame him.
Where was Jesus crucified? They called it the place of the skull.
That's right. That's true. That's right.
I mean,
the place where the old natural mind.
The great battle.
Yeah, that's true.
The big
that's
battle.
Where it is. That's right. That's right.
That's good. And at that time, something wonderful happens because they love not their lives to the death. Did you know that's the thing that holds people captive, according to Hebrews?
The fear of death.
Mm-hmm. If you love not your lives to the death, it doesn't mean you have to die. It doesn't mean you have to die. It means you've overcome that fear of death. It's what happens at that time. I can see such a tremendous, you know, we talk about the power of the church, and it is. It's a powerful, powerful thing. But this is a church that's tribulation bound. They've been through this whole thing, and they're coming through with that same understanding and that same victory. They're coming through it at that time, and that's why it says then, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Well, when you no longer love your life unto death, guess what? You're a heaven dweller, even if you aren't physically there yet, right? Mm-hmm. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Those are the people that are earthbound, natural minds. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He's going to be really ticked at that. Because he knows that he has a short time, and I'm not sure how long a period this has been going on, this part right here about him knowing he has a short time, but apparently it's been going on a long time that he knows he has a short time. And that's why, you know, to us we talk about thousands of years, they talk about weeks in Daniel, but we know that's really talking in our terminology about a length of time that's much longer, right? So when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Well, he'd been doing that all along, so we wouldn't expect him to change, would he? Who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given what?
Wings.
Two wings of a great eagle. There are people that believe that's an airplane. I already said that. It may be. It could be a whole bunch of 747s. I don't know if any of you ever heard the story about when they brought the black Jews out of Ethiopia, that they brought them in 747s back to Israel. I think it was 747s. They were huge airplanes, either DC-10s or 747s. And they had so many people, they took the seats out of those airplanes and they brought them back. And I can't remember the prophecy specifically, but it talks about returning to the land on the wings of eagles. And that was airplanes. And in fact, when the people from Simchatora were here, they were telling us about women giving birth on those planes as they were coming back into the land. You know, that they actually apparently were multiple births that took place on those planes because this went on for a while in this airlift. So that's one reason people come to that when they see that. But you remember in the Torah that God says to the children of Israel, he said, you remember that I brought you forth from the land of Egypt, and I carried you on eagle's wings. I carried you on eagle's wings. Well, he didn't specifically bring them on what we would call eagle's wings, but symbolically, he was carrying them the same way, wasn't he? There was a supernatural thing that was going on. And this woman was given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for how long?
Time and a half a time.
James' translation said seasons and a half a season. But again, seems to be 3.5 years, doesn't it? 1,260 days or 42 months. Remember that tribulation period, the 7 years is split into two periods of 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 year, we watch Satan maneuvering to take power and to get control over the great city. And once he has the control, God's had enough. The cup of violence, the cup of iniquity is full. And that's when we begin to see all of the things begin to break loose. And we see God's hand in everything that's going on, purging the earth and preparing the earth. And I believe that's one of the reasons Hasatan has to be cast down out of the heavens, is because God's beginning that purging in the heavens. He wants the heavens to be free from any demonic influence again. So, the woman has been taken someplace into the wilderness to a place. where she is nourished for a time, time and a half a time, probably refers to the same exact thing we've already read about. We're probably seeing a reiteration of that. But the serpent does something. What does he do?
Spews water like a river from its mouth behind the woman, so she could be swept away and drowned in the waters.
Now what is that? What is this water spewed out of his mouth like a flood?
Well, it's got to be hate.
Okay, hatred?
It's got to be words of hate that would empower others.
We know that God talks about his word as the washing of water by the word. So the satanic perversion of it would also come forth like water, wouldn't it? And I believe that's what it is too. And I believe, you know, it will be to incite all of his followers to, as has been his tactic from the beginning, to hate the woman, to hate Israel, to hate the Jew. Have you ever seen a nation that is so hated as the Jews are? You even find Christians, you know, that hate Jews. Some of them, even that know they're supposed to bless the Jew, don't like the people. I remember a man that I talked to, and he moved to Florida, and he just could not. Good Christian man. I say good Christian, you know, he loved the Lord. But he hated Jews. He got to just hating them. And, you know, he didn't realize that he was playing into the hands of the enemy. The enemy brings those things up. And, yeah, you know, they're people, and they do have some odd habits, and sometimes they're very obnoxious and belligerent, just like all people are, you know. But it doesn't stop what God said about them, does it? That He blesses them, and He expects us to too.
Well, and this really—I mean, we've talked about the war between like the Muslims and the Christians, and this just really represents a lot of the religion of the Muslims even now that we see
absolutely.
With, you know, Sharia law and all that kind of thing. It's
total
just
hatred.
That hatred of Satan working through them as marionettes to accomplish his work.
You can, from our vantage point, we can see the deception of Islam so easily because there is no love. There is no compassion. There's not even natural affection. In the teachings of Islam.
There was an interesting article on the internet that in Europe, they have seen the rise of anti-Semitism by 25%. And the countries that, it's now mandatory reading in schools. It's Hungary, Belgium, what was the other one? Was it France?
France is 35%.
And just where they are seeing more Jewish... No, it wasn't Poland. There's three. They are seeing more applications for Jews leaving these countries because they are so concerned for their safety. Mm-hmm. Where you're on a bus, they had an interview with a woman who had her two children, and in the bus, people start talking about how Jews are the destruction of the country and they control the money. And she said, you know, we're frightened. And rabbis have been attacked.
Mm-hmm.
Acts of violence.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at that, and we never killed that spirit. That spirit, you know, is still, and it's coming right back, and it's starting in the very areas that really helped empower it in the Second World War.
That's right. And the good news is that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against,
Amen.
Or in this case, causes the earth's mouth to open up. And I wonder what that's going to look like. I don't know that I have an answer to that, but what is the way to swallow hatred?
With love.
With love. You overcome evil with
good.
Yep.
Or could it be that because they were scattered, because the Jews were no longer a nation, she was in the wilderness, she was nourished for a time, then there was no nation of Israel. They were scattered, so the earth swallowed them all up. And the torrent couldn't go against one thing. It was they were spread all over.
That is a teaching that is among some of the, what I would call the more learned scholars, is that it may be that there will be another diaspora which will protect the Jews. That they will be not just
seen as one group together, but that they'll be taken in, but taken in by the Gentiles. And that would line up perfectly with what you're saying, John. I think that is what you're saying. Isn't
yes,
it? That,
yeah. Yeah. I'm just yeah. wondering if the, you know, yeah, yeah, dispersion and all that sure. stuff would, you know, the torrent,
yeah,
a river spewing out,
right,
is only going to go one direction.
Right.
If it had one objective, yeah. But if that objective spread all over the earth.
Right. Absolutely. And we know that you can't tell a Jew 100% by their nose or the way they talk or anything else, right? Mm-hmm. You really can't. Mm-hmm. And so if you had God, and especially in this day, it's really difficult a lot of times. Now, there are some times, obviously, you know, one of them is a son of Judah, you know? But there are many of them that you know, I hear of somebody being... In fact, you'd be amazed how many Hollywood actors are Jews. Have you ever noticed that? Or have you ever studied or looked into it at all? How many scientists? how many doctors? They're everywhere. They really are. But because of what's happened through the years, all of them don't wear yarmulkes anymore, you know? And a lot of them are very unobservant anyhow. And we feel sorry for them in some ways, but what better time to have them see Messiah? You know, Sid Roth was one of those that was a, what did you call him, a feast? Wasn't even a good feast Jew. I think he was a Passover Jew. You know, he went on Passover. But look at him now, you know. He's a powerful, teacher of the gospel, you know. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth. Could be that it's just talking about the earth. Could be that it's talking about the inhabitants of the earth helping the woman. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest. Say the rest. The remnant. The rest of her offspring. Who's the rest of her offspring?
Us.
Those that are still around.
The ones that are still around that keep the commandments. And it seems to me those are the ones, and this is what I say, you know, when the radical Islamists come after the Jews, they don't just see Israel.
No, they see anyone that doesn't believe like them.
That's right. As far as they're concerned, you're like a Jew. Victor Mordecai says, you atheists out there, he said, you may think that you're safe because you're not a Jew, but he says, the Muslims see you as a Jew too. You're an enemy to them, and they'll destroy you just the same as they would a Jew. And I believe that. But this is the ones, this is talking about those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when I see that, I really see it talking about very definitely messianics, mm-hmm. but not just the Jewish blood messianics. All of those who hide themselves in the Torah of God. Remember, there's a spirit of Torah, the law of the spirit of life, and then there is that law of sin and death. And what John was talking about earlier about people that are lukewarm. And by the way, I see those lukewarm people a couple of ways, because some of them are the church that has become not even law-bound but political. Their part of the church is all about progressive politics, you know. They're out there trying to make their mark through something that they can do politically. But you've also got those that are the legalists, you know, that lose their zeal because of legalism.
And they say, well, look at us, we're rich and we have
nothing. That's right. Well, we've got it all, that's
putting,
right.
They're putting another God before him.
That's exactly right.
You know, I mean,
that's exactly right.
Possessions, we got it all. That's another God they're worshiping.
Well, even our own righteousness, when we try to bring our own righteousness before the finished work of Jesus, that is another God.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. And it's one of those evil speaking that we talked about a couple Sundays ago. The evil thing. What is it? Anything that contradicts or comes against the knowledge of God. And we're so prone to do that, you know. We really, you know, it doesn't make any difference who you listen to. If you're around them very long, you'll catch them.
coming up with one of these things about, well, I'm not good enough, or, you know, I'm not, but that's not the key, is it? It doesn't have to do with our goodness. It doesn't have to do with what we've done. It has to do with what Christ has done. And his love for us is, as our love should be, unconditional. Mm-hmm. Never, ever changes, no matter what. And he's not angry anymore. Who's he angry at? Hasatan and those that have chosen to go with him. But he's not angry at us. He's not looking at a way to get out of something with us. He's looking at ways to bless us with every good and perfect gift.
Amen.
Every
well,
good
like
and perfect
Tim
gift.
Even said, looking back, even in this time of upheaval and unrest, and he still, like you said, gave them the protection, gave them what they needed, supplied needs for them, and the grace to walk it through, even in the midst of this, which
right.
is
and before
incredible.
Him, that's what was so inspirational to me. It isn't the God of the last second.
Right.
He prepared it before him.
He prepared it.
And it's that place of just, will you trust me?
That's mm-hmm. right.
Am I am who I am, and will you trust me?
Amen. There is tremendous victory in this chapter. And I really believe that's one of the reasons that if, you know, and people, you know, they look at this and it's amazing, you know. You've noticed how our newspapers gravitate toward the sensational and the ugly, mm-hmm. the ugly sensational, mm-hmm. you know. People, when they read Revelation, that's what they'll see. Many people will see that and miss the beauty of what we've just seen here. God's tremendous love and protection. God's taking people to himself, protecting people. Those that'll put their trust in him, that's the key, you know. It doesn't have anything to do with him choosing you because of something you've done or not done.
I'm qualified.
Yeah, that's right. He's just looking for someone that'll trust him, someone will believe that he's going to turn the bad to good.
Okay, I had another thought about this river thing. Right?
Good, good. Let's hear it.
If it's, where was the one of the angels came down and he was given the key to the pit, the great abyss? Is that where it was swallowed up? Saved up for him? Yeah. Here's your hatred. I got it right here.
Right there.
You can have it.
Right down into your
back,
pit.
Right?
That's a good place for it, isn't it? Absolutely.
Well, where was the entrance?
That's right. I don't know either. But
I don't remember. But there was just another
by the river Euphrates, wasn't it? The key to the bottomless pit by the river Euphrates?
Yeah, and it was all this was swallowed up, and maybe it's just stored there for him. You can have it back.
Wow. Why not? Sounds like a good place for it, for sure. I like that.
He should feel at home.
Yeah.
So he should feel at home.
There you go.
If we ever had any understanding of what the place of Satan's demise will be like, where he will spend eternity. There's never been words that could describe the horror and the terror and the wretchedness of that place.
Well,
dark and yet hot.
He has to have a revelation of what that is, because he works so hard for us not to understand our righteousness through Christ and our identity in Christ. So he has to have
that
an
may
awareness.
Be what he knows about his short time.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like everything in here is like he knows he has a short time.
Yeah, and that's where he's going to spend eternity in that.
And it's that place that when the devil has you totally backed in a corner and stepped off, and it's that dread, and it's mental, okay,
mm-hmm.
that plays into
mm-hmm.
your physical. And it's everything you could have or should have or didn't do. And it's that incredible
mm-hmm.
emotional torment.
Yeah.
And that is going to be, I believe, just that off the charts extension of it. And it'll go back to every time I heard, every time I mocked. Every time I turned away from
mm-hmm.
God, that's mm-hmm. what I've always seen it as
mm-hmm.
being, is that will be that, that's the torment.
Yeah.
Well, if heaven is all about fellowship.
And it's isolation.
Hell has to be isolation.
Yeah.
In your own.
Outer darkness is one of the.
And a darkness that can't even.
Can't
be
permeated.
Described even.
Can't be permeated.
where there's hatred. Mm-hmm. We know that's, you know, that's, well, I think what John said is probably very accurate. That's where it's going. This river of hatred. Praise God, we're not going there.
They need to come join our party, don't
Amen.
They?
Did we answer all the, did we get our cast laid out? Good. Praise the Lord. Do you have anything?
Who's that? That Kim.
Will you pray, Kim?
Father, we praise you. We thank you. We exalt you. We thank you for your love. It's that everlasting love that you have sealed us with, and that you are a merciful and a kind and a loving God.
Yes, Master.
Father, we thank you that you desire us. Mm-hmm. You desire us to be with you, to spend time with you, to get close to you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus that made the way to you. We love you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. We love
you.
Amen.
We thank you, Father. We declare that we believe you. We trust you. We have faith that you are who you say you are, and that you have made the way and the provision for every situation. Father, we look to you. We praise you. Father, we're also asking for great opportunity that you bring the people, you open the doors, that we are your oracle here on this earth, and that you put the words in our mouth.
That's right.
Father, that we share the love of God that changes and brings people in, that your people, the people come and turn and are restored to you.
Yes, Father.
Their Abba,
hallelujah.
Through Messiah.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, we're asking with great expectation that you open the doors and the opportunities that we can share you and your love with the world.
Yes.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Just be glorified in this
Hallelujah.
Praise you.
Thank you, Master.
We exalt you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You are worthy of praise.
You're so lovely, Lord. So good.
Lord.
So wonderful.
We lift our voice.
Yes, Master.
We exalt you. We
yes, Father, we bless you.
We love you.
We worship
holy
you.
Are you.
Holy are you, Lord.
Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was and is and
is
to come.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, we bow
worthy,
before
Master.
You.
Worthy.
We exalt you.
Yes. Yes.
Holy are you.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be your name.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
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 Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
yes.
Jesus. And we overcome him through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we love not our lives unto death.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because death is defeated. Amen.
Amen.
No longer holds us in fear. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's good.
I just heard the Father saying, just trust me. I have everything in control.
That's right.
And look to me.
That's right.
And I just, yes, amen.
Not paying any attention to how things look, how they sound, what you've heard. Just refute those evil reports with a good report. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
It's all good. Praise God.
I was singing that song today, which is, what one was it, John? Great is our God, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, city of the great king. Well, as I was singing it, all of a sudden out of my mouth is, where it says great for situation,
beautiful,
or beautiful for situation.
Beautiful for situation.
It was beautiful for expectation.
Yeah,
out of my mouth.
Yeah,
and it was
yeah.
Like,
that's
yes,
right.
Father.
Beautiful expectations.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. No matter what
yes.
You're seeing, you've got an expectation
Amen.
Of good.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
We really need to program our brain cells because, like you said, you know, if there's a white piece of paper and one black speck, pleasure I go to? Mm-hmm. The negative.
That's right.
And it's retraining your mind. It's like, heck no, I walk in blessings and abundance.
Mm-hmm. That's right. See First victory. Then, hallelujah.
And just no. asking the Father to reveal to us, because sometimes it's so ingrained in there that we don't even see that pattern, and have the Father start to reveal to us the miss pattern mm-hmm. that we've gone over, and mm-hmm. just like, whoa, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. No, this is what the Word says.
That's right.
This is where I stand.
Amen.